My name is Billy Thompson. I am with Habitat for Humanity, and I am humbled and honored to be able to be here to worship with you all today. So thank you so much for having me. I wanted to just take a few moments and say thank you. Without churches like Bethlehem coming alongside and supporting the ministry of Habitat, we would not be able to do what we do. And we know that Bethlehem has been such a huge supporter, both with finances and time and talents for Habitat, and it's without a church like yours, we would not be able to do what we do. So thank you so much. I wanted to take a few moments too and just kind of update you on some things that are going on with Habitat. We are at a place where the ministry is thriving, and again, because of support from people like you. Habitat right now, we are the 12th highest producing affiliate in America. If you're going by per capita, we're number two. Most of the ones that are above us are Atlanta, Houston, Cincinnati, major metropolitan areas. And there is, again, the reason why we are able to produce the way that we are is because the community of Evansville has rallied behind this ministry. The community of Evansville has recognized that everyone deserves a decent place to live. And so again, thank you for that. Last year, Habitat closed on 27 new homes that were built in the area. That's 27 families whose lives have been changed, that have the opportunity for building of generational wealth. And again, thank you for your role and your part in that. Habitat is moving into a new neighborhood in Evansville. If you're familiar with the neighborhood of TP Park, it's where Habitat's going to be focusing on for the next 2 to 3 years. We'll be building 24 homes specifically in the TP Park neighborhood. If you're not familiar with where that is, that's Washington Avenue to the north, Riverside to the south, and then from Garvin to Kentucky Avenue, east to west, is the neighborhood that is TP Park. It's one of the most disinvested neighborhoods in our community. And so having 24 new homes come into this area is going to be a huge opportunity for that neighborhood to slowly be lifted. Habitat has taken the approach of wanting to do cluster builds. We like to build with our homes close together for a couple of reasons. One, our families, our future homeowners, we found really, really like that. If you're unfamiliar, our future homeowners, they go through 300 hours of what we call sweat equity. It's 300 hours that they do working on their own home. It's hours that they do building other people's homes. There's other community service hours that they do. And they also take classes. They have for example, a 6-month money management course. And through that money management course, they get paired with a budget partner. That budget partner they meet with through that 6 months that helps them formulate a budget specific to their needs, helps to hold them accountable to staying to that. They take classes on mortgaging, financing, and insurance. They take classes on home repair. There's 6 required classes that they have to take, and then there's a pool of optional classes that they take as well. Our aim is we want to prepare them for being a homeowner, to set them up as best as possible for the future as opposed to good luck. And through those 300 hours, we found that our future homeowners start to develop a really nice community together. I was talking with one of our future homeowners. Her name's Karina. She has 3 beautiful little girls. And she was telling me, she's like, where I live now, I won't let my girls go outside. It's not safe for them. But she's like, I know that when I'm moving into my new home, my Habitat home, I know who my neighbor's going to be. Her neighbor's going to be another future Habitat homeowner named Diamond. And Diamond has 2 beautiful little girls herself that are close to Karina's daughter's age. She's like, I love that I know that my girls can go outside and they can go over to Diamond's house and they can play with Diamond's girls. And I know that they're safe. I know that she's there with Diamond, and that's okay. That's good. And that Diamond knows that her kids can come over to my house and play with my girls. That's something we've never had before. And they love the opportunity of they are moving into with kind of a existing little community that they've built, which is a lovely thing. We've also found that when we build in clusters, that it does slowly start to lift the neighborhood as a whole. That now in this disinvested neighborhood, that we're going to have 24 brand new homes where no one else is building. And it slowly lifts the neighborhood. I want to tell you a little bit about Cameron. Cameron is the future homeowner that the UCC DOC build that Bethlehem supports. She is going to be the homeowner for that build. Cameron is the mother of two small boys. You've got a little sheet that tells you a little bit about her, but they are 1 and 3. And one of the things that I love about her story is her talking about her apartment where she lives now, that she's had to convert a closet to be the nursery for her little boy. And she's excited that she's getting to move into a home that is safe, that is secure, that's affordable. And what that's going to do for her family, what that's going to do for her boys, that she gets the opportunity and she knows that she's going to raise them in a safe home. In a home that there's not going to be health issues. So many kids who live in substandard housing have health issues. The kids that live in stable, healthy houses don't have to worry about. Childhood asthma rate in substandard housing is through the roof. Having a place that's healthy, it improves their quality of life. It improves her kids' educations. Our Habitat families, their children graduate high school at a rate that is much higher than the average rate of EVSC. And it's because they are getting a safe place where they don't have to worry about missing school a lot because they're unhealthy. They're not worried as much about where am I going to live next week because we're having to move from being evicted here to there to there. It's a much more stable house. And so thank you again for your efforts going in to change Cameron's life and to change those two beautiful boys' lives. Thank you for that. Cost for Cameron's house has already been fundraised by you. That's done. We ask our sponsors to raise $80,000 per home. And again, as you guys are doing the ice cream social and the barbecue fundraiser and things like the house up here, that's combined in with other UCC churches that are working towards that same goal to reach that $80,000. Cameron's is paid for. Our next home that you're raising money for with this, we're at $67,000. So we're $13,000 short of being able to have another home for another family. And again, thank you for your work in that. When you look at the issue of housing in Evansville, and of course Habitat is not the only organization that's working towards this. There's other wonderful organizations in Evansville like ECHO, Hope for Evansville, Community One, that are working towards this issue of housing. But it is much, much larger than us. Depending on the report that you read, most say that there are 80,000 units that still need to be put in for us to address the housing issue in Evansville alone. We're 8,000 units short of what we need. Habitat last year had a fantastic year because of your support and put 27 homes in the ground. What we're able to do is a drop in the bucket of the issue that's in our community. And it's easy for us to kind of take the approach of, that's far short. How do we deal with that? And I'm inspired by the scripture reading that we had today. And when we look at John chapter 6, looking at the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, they were in a similar situation. There's 5,000 hungry people, at minimum. Scripture says 5,000 men. Maybe that was encompassing everybody and using a general term. Maybe that was they only counted the men. Who knows? Regardless, 5,000 people. And I see myself a lot in Philip and how he responded to a situation of, what can we do about this? His response was, that's over a year's wages for us to come up with the food for all that. That is an impossible thing. There's no way. He looked at it in a very, very practical sense, saw the problem, saw the cost, and was like, I can relate, unfortunately, to that sometimes. But I'm blown away by Andrew's response. Andrew sees the impossible problem. Yes, he recognizes feeding 5,000 people. They don't have near the money. They don't have near the resources. There's no way for them to handle this, except he says, but here's what we do have. I saw a kid who brought his lunch. He's got 5 loaves, 2 fish. Why even bring that up, right? Like that's nothing compared to the problem and the issue before them. Why even bring up that a kid packed his lunch today? But Andrew realized that those 5 loaves and those 2 fish in that kid's hand, it's going to take care of that kid. That 5 loaves and those 2 fish in Andrew's hands, ain't it going to do anything different? But when he took the resources that were available, as meager as they were, as small as they were compared to the problem, he took the resources that they had and he put them in the Savior's hands. That's something different. Now we don't have a lad's lunch. Now we have a sustaining miracle. Now we have something that fed everyone. It is one thing for us to take the resources that we have, regardless of if that is money, regardless if that's talents, like playing an instrument and saying, I've got this talent, and that's fine and good, but when I take that and I use that for the Lord, there's more to that now. When we take the gifts and skills that we have, whether that's resources, talents, time, whatever, and we take them and we put them in the Savior's hands, miracles happen. The impossible can happen. And I love that the way that God works, the way that Jesus handles this, he starts passing these out. Everyone has their fill. And then he tells the disciples, take a bucket. You guys take a bite. Start collecting the leftovers. Leftovers? Are you kidding me? And it says that there were 12 basketfuls left over. That means that each of those disciples got to hold a basket in their hand of leftover food that each of them had more than what they started with. Our resources, our talents, in our hands are sufficient for us. Our talents, our resources in the hands of the Savior will change a community. I'm reminded of when I got to see this in action. 2018, I had the opportunity to go to Kenya. I was in Nairobi, a bustling city of about 6 million people, that most of it is in abject poverty. We went to a slum that was in Nairobi called Sweto. It's the second largest slum in all of Africa. Just thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that are living in conditions that are unimaginable. And this slum is, they would erect, how it worked was they would erect 3 walls. And the walls were, if you were lucky, a plywood sheet. Maybe it was a sheet of aluminum or tin or whatever it was that they could come up with. They would erect 3 walls, and those would all be butted up against everyone else's. And they were all connected in like that. And it went as far as your eye could see. And then over the top, they would drape a sheet or a tarp or whatever they could that then served as the roof, and as it draped down would also function as the door. Dirt, all built on the dirt or rock or wherever that spot happened to be. And we're going through, and we got to meet this lady named Milka. And she had an orphanage. And her orphanage was, she looked around and she had, just like everyone else, the three little walls and a tarp over her roof. And she looked around and she said, I don't have anything. But I have more than these orphans that are running around. And there's a lot of them. Due to the murder, due to starvation, due to disease that runs through those areas. And so she started just letting the orphans come and live with her. She said, I don't have much, God, but what I have, here you go. And now, and well, this was as of 2018, when we went and visited, she had 48 orphans living with her. And in Kenya, there is no public education system. To go to school, you have to pay for it. Every one of those 48 kids was in school because she found the money for them to do so. I was talking with her while they were fixing lunch. And I was like, what's for lunch? What's for dinner? You know, she's preparing dinner for these 48 kids. And as time has gone, like her area, like people have given to her and they've allowed her to, her little spot in Soweto has grown and some walls have come down to make it big enough for her, but it's still the same type of environment. I was like, what's for dinner? And she said, I don't know. I don't know what's for breakfast. I don't know what's for lunch tomorrow. I haven't known for years. She's like, but we've never missed a meal. Sometimes I'll go out, I'll pull the curtain back to the door, and there's baskets of food. Sometimes people will come by and bring it in. Sometimes somebody will bring some money and we'll go to the store. She's like, I have no idea. But it'll be here, and it'll be good. And I am humbled and floored by that level of faith. I don't know where it's going to come from, but I know that it's going to be here because God always provides. And here's a literal fish and loaves moment that I'm getting to witness because she simply said, I don't have much, God, but what I have, do with it. And then as we read in Isaiah chapter 6 today, we have this vision of the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah sees this vision where he is in the presence of God. He's in the throne room. God's there in the temple, right? And there's the seraphim, the angels that are flying around, and it's quite the scene. And here's Isaiah who is presented, or finds himself in the presence of the holy and righteous God. And his response is 100% appropriate. His response is falling face down on the ground and saying, woe is me. Recognizing his brokenness, recognizing his sin, recognizing that again in the presence of the holy and righteous God, he is nothing. And sometimes I think our pride can let us forget that, and we start to put ourselves in a position that we should not be. But Isaiah's posture is completely appropriate in this. And then here's God's voice telling him, hey, I need someone to go and speak. I need someone to go for me. And this same individual, Isaiah, who said, I am literally nothing, then says, here I am, Lord. Send me. And Isaiah understood something in this, that he himself might be nothing, but if God is sending him, if God is using him, if God is the one behind him, that is all that matters. And he unlocks this great key, I think. This key, I think, is this understanding that the greatest ability that we have is availability. Our greatest ability is availability. You can have all the resources, the talent in the world, but if you stand with your hands in your pocket and do nothing with it, it does no good. I'm watching the NBA Finals with my kids. Just unbelievable talent there. Unbelievable. The hard work and the effort over years and years and years and years to get to that point that these guys have is unfathomable. This remarkable talent. But if they're sitting in the stands, that talent is doing no one any good. The best ability we have is availability. Just like Milka saying, I have nothing, but God, in your hands, this is something. And the lives that are changed because of that. Just having the ability to say, God, I'm available. Whatever I have, use. And watch how God works in that. And I stand up here, and we've got the Habitat sign, and we've got the Habitat box, and I'm here because I'm with Habitat. I don't want you to hear this as a call to action for Habitat. It's bigger than that. If you feel like God is leading you into something else, do that. I'm reminded of my grandfather. He passed away a week shy of his 99th birthday. And for years and years and years, he went to the nursing homes in our community. He had like a little circuit in Posey and Gibson County of the nursing homes, and he would go to them every day. And when I was a kid, he would take me with him. So he'd be like, hey, you're going to bring a smile to somebody's face. Come with me. And so I went with him a lot. And as I got older, he did that, by the way, until he was 96 years old, every day. I was like, Grandpa, like, you are older than everyone in here. Like, why are you the one go? You know, and like, why do you continue to do this? And he said, because I'm able. It was that simple to him. Because I'm able. And so if you're feeling led to do something like that, praise God. If you feel like I'm being led into something like Evansville Rescue Mission, praise God. If you feel like your place is to throw in with something that with a ministry here at Bethlehem, praise God. If that's Habitat, praise God. But the point is, take the resources, the talents, the abilities, the skills, the gifts that you have, put them into the Savior's hand. Watch Him work, and just be willing to say, here I am, use me how you want.